church, Easter, much like the Jewish Passover, is a commemoration of something past and a rehearsal of sorts of something still yet to come. From the early church, Christians have marked not just a single day, but an entire season to remember and to reflect upon Christ's once and for all atoning sacrifice and His resurrection from the dead. It's an opportunity to walk the road He walked and meditate upon what it all means. In fact, if you don't get anything else today, I say today beyond the reading of God's Word, I want you to get this. Christ's crucifixion paints the deepest picture of God's love for us in the most graphic of ways. Mark's gospel was the second of the four canonical gospels to begin circulating. Its emphasis is on Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. A young man, as he describes himself, John Mark was present for, or at least during some of the events that he's writing about, most notably the arrest of Jesus in the garden. Most scholars, however, agree that much of this gospel likely came from the Apostle Peter, with John Mark acting as a scribe. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus has gone to a garden just across the Kidron Valley on the eastern side of the temple. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, He agonizes in prayer, knowing just to the west on the other side of the temple, He has an appointment come morning on a hill called Golgotha. Peter and John are Peter and John Mark are both present when Jesus is arrested and ushered away to Pontius Pilate, who is the Roman provincial governor. And this is where we find ourselves today on the road to redemption. And so I invite you to turn in your Bible or open your Bible app to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. That's where we'll be studying from today. Says to me, Mark's gospel is my favorite of the gospels. It's usually Matthew or John. Occasionally I run into somebody that just is all geeky over Luke. I have never encountered anyone who said to me, I just love the gospel of John, or the gospel of Mark rather. It's the shortest of the gospels. But the key really to understanding Mark is to understand that Mark, as you read through this throughout this gospel, Mark features three groups of people: the disciples, the crowds, and the religious leaders. And the reason he does that is he wants to contrast how these events are viewed as they unfold by those three groups: the crowd, the disciples, the religious leaders. When time came for Jesus to be crucified, it was the religious leaders who arrested Him, the disciples who abandoned Him, and the crowds who jeered Him. And so coming to Mark chapter 15, the religious leaders, determined to see Jesus put to death, they bind Him and they accuse Him, quote unquote, of many things. But Pilate's no dummy. Pilate is a very astute person. And so he recognizes that these charges are likely bogus. And we're going to begin reading today at verse 6. But before we do, let's reverence God's Word and receive it with prayer. Father God, this is the gospel, according to John Mark, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, we receive it today with thanksgiving for this eyewitness account that teaches us worth. It teaches us the price of our redemption. That teaches us of your incredible love. I pray today that your word would find fertile soil in our hearts, that it will take root, that it will grow, that it will bear fruit, that we might live our lives redeemed, holy, and dedicated to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark's Gospel, I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. Now at the feast, he, this is Pilate, used to release for them one prisoner from whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he had perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have them release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now Mark tells us in verse 10 that Pilate knows the chief priests have an agenda. He knows he's being played. But against his own instincts, against his own conscience, Pilate rejects Jesus and he delivers him to be crucified. What could possibly motivate him to condemn Jesus to death, someone that he believes is innocent? Pilate is socially motivated to reject Jesus. He's socially motivated. I know that may come as a surprise. Pilate is a politician, but he's socially motivated. And to understand that, we need to understand a little bit about Pilate. The first century historian Josephus Flavius, as well as others such as Philo and even Eusebius, provide us with some details about Pilate's life, his career, that are really helpful in trying to understand what his motivations are. We don't know much about Pilate before coming to Judea as a procurator, except that he served in a series of military and civil appointments. Most historians agree that his marriage to Claudia, who was from a wealthy and influential family, was most likely the reason for his rise to prominence. Because both history and scripture agree that Pilate was an inept and heavy-handed administrator. And that'll eventually, by the way, cost him his job. Now, once you get to know him, it starts to come into focus. You see, Church, Pilate was a man who lusted for celebrity and status. He would fit in our world today. He would fit in, without a doubt, in our world today. In our world where you know, in a few clicks, you can become a celebrity. In a world where people are lusting after celebrity, Pilate would fit in just fine. He lusted for celebrity and status. He put his career before everything. He would fit in our workaholic world today. Because he put his career before everything. Before people, before principle. When his wife warned him not to get caught up in this business regarding Jesus, Pilate was too busy living for his career. Too busy living for himself to listen. Later, when his star faded, his fame ended, when the prestige of being a Roman procurator evaporated, Pilate would tragically take his own life. I want you to look at verse 15. Take a look. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Jesus is silent as these charges are flying. And Pilate's kind of taken in with him, and Pilate is content to release him. But understand that doing so would defy these religious leaders. And it would incite the crowd. And so Pilate doesn't. In his commentary on Mark's gospel, Dr. Robert Piccirilli notes Pilate's frustration with what's unfolding. Dr. Pick's observation suggests that Pilate is trying to get the crowd on Jesus' side by offering to release a prisoner. And I want to talk more about that later. But Pilate is desperate here. He is desperate to regain control of this situation. Because the longer this thing is drawn out, the more he's losing control. I mean, this crowd is getting wild. I mean, there is a bloodlust rising in this crowd. And the longer he waits, the more he's losing control. He's desperate to get control of the situation. And you can see it in verse 13. In verse 13, he's asking the crowd, why? What evil has he done? I mean, he's trying to reason. You can see him trying to reason with this crowd. What is the matter with you people? Have you ever said that? What is the matter with these people? I say it every time I go drive anymore. What is the matter with these people? And that's what's happening here. He's frustrated. He's struggling here. What evil has this guy done? His first attempts have failed. Listen, let me explain to you. First, he sent him to Herod. I'm just not going to bother with it. I'm going to make this somebody else's problem. But let me tell you something. When you try to defer your problems onto somebody else, your problems will come back to your doorstep. They sure did with Pilate. Because after Herod's done having fun with him, and that's literally all Herod did, Jesus is back on his doorstep. So his first ploy is to release a prisoner. I'm gonna do the prisoner release. Surely. You know, this guy's popular because a week ago they were waving palms. I mean, these people love Jesus. Surely they'll take this deal. And that didn't work. And then he had him scourged. And that didn't work. He's frustrated. He's trying to regain control of the situation. He's trying to appease this crowd. The other Gospels offer additional details about the scourging mentioned here by Mark. Scourging in the first century was done with something called a flagellum. It's a leather whip of usually nine or more thongs with bits of bone, lead, even glass bonded into the leather. It was a brutal means of punishment. And it was perfected by Rome to inflict maximum pain and suffering. Eusebius, in his ecclesiastical history, tells of Christians who were, quote, torn by scourges down to deep-seated veins and arteries, so that the hidden contents of the recesses of their bodies, their entrails and organs, were exposed to sight, end quote. You say, Pastor Mike, why are you so graphic? Because the cross is graphic. Because the suffering of Jesus was graphic. And I've got to tell you, church, that I think it is utterly sinful for us to try and sterilize it in any way. Because for us to understand the price that God was willing to pay, we've got to understand that the cross was graphic. The prophet Isaiah wrote of Jesus, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Jesus has been mocked, smacked, punched. He's had chunks of his beard ripped from his face. Now Pilate orders him scourged. After being beaten, Jesus is then returned to Pilate, painted head to toe with his own blood, bone and cartilage showing. He is swollen and disfigured beyond recognition. Twisted on his head is a crown of thorns that pierce his brow, and a purple robe hangs from shoulders already weighed down by the weight of your sin. Pilate, one final time, appeals to the crowd. He presents Jesus to them in this condition, and he announces, "Behold, the man." But all his efforts are futile. The crowd shouts even more, "Crucify him." Pilate didn't ask if this is right. He's not concerned with what is right. Instead, he asks himself, "Is this safe? Is this popular?" He isn't compelled by duty or honor or integrity. In the end, Pilate is concerned with satisfying the crowd because that is what will best serve his own interests. He may have washed his hands of Jesus' blood, but church, it is still his seal upon the crucifixion order. Pilate folds. Pilate relents. He goes with the crowd rejecting Jesus simply to maintain his own sense of status. What type of modern man Pilate is. Think about it. How many men and women have rejected Christ to protect position, promotion, or respect? We in the church may be tempted ourselves when we're confronted. "You don't mean you take the Bible literally, do you? Oh, surely you're smarter than that. You don't believe that a man could rise from the dead, do you? That's ridiculous. Come on, you're a reasonable person. You're not one of those Bible thumpers, are you? Oh my gosh." And the temptation would be to shrink. Nah, that's not me. But when we do that, when we sit silently, when we say nothing, we're just like Pilate, rejecting Jesus under the weight of social pressure. How many have gone only so far with Christ and then stepped back because of the pressures from the crowd? Church, we need to be like the Apostle Paul before the crowds and shout it out, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." That, saints, is the way to face a hostile world. Pilate's rejection was socially motivated. What about the crowd? Well, the crowd is politically motivated to reject Jesus. I want you to notice when we talk about the crowd, it's very much divided. You have really a very divided crowd here. You had the crowd in verse 8. Now, they're trying to intervene. They're the ones who are going to Pilate and saying, "Hey, you always release a prisoner." Don't think Pilate came up with that idea on his own. Mark tells us it was the crowd. The crowd is going, "Hey, who's that crowd?" Well, those are the ones who are trying to intervene. They're trying to get Jesus released. And believe me, they don't understand what's really going on here. None of them did, by the way. None of the disciples understood. Jesus tried to tell them, but they didn't understand it. They didn't have the help of the Holy Spirit to help them understand it. So you've got members of the crowd who are going to Pilate and are saying, hey, you can release a prisoner. There's a way out of this, pal. They're trying to intervene. They're looking for a way to have Jesus released. Then you have the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, and the whole council, as Mark describes them. The chief priests, the elders, the scribes, and the whole council. They're the religious leaders. And Pilate is right about their motivations, by the way, in verse 10. Take a look. Mark writes, "For he perceived, he, that being Pilate, he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up." Now, the word that Mark uses that is translated envy is really interesting. So I want to do a really quick word study so we can better understand what's going on with these religious leaders. The Greek word is thonos. Thonos. The phi in, or F sound is almost silent. Thonos. Not Thanos, for you Marvel fans. Thonos. This word is often associated with jealousy and with similarly heated and tormenting emotions. You find this word used one other time in Mark's gospel by Jesus, as it were, in Mark chapter 7, when Jesus says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy," there's our word, thonos, "slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So you get an idea of what is in the heart of these religious leaders, and it is nothing but evil. Pure evil. We call them religious leaders, but they were more like political puppets. They were appointed. They really weren't in those positions because of their tradition. They were there because they traded favors or they gained favor. And their hearts are full of evil. In John chapter 12, these religious leaders, they are incensed when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem to the waving of palms and shouts of Hosanna. And they're saying to one another in John 12:19, "We're losing control here. We are losing control here. The whole world is going after him." And so you start to understand what's going on. Listen, this isn't about God. This is about power. And for a lot of people, power is their God. Control is what they cared about. Power. This isn't about faith or even religion, church. It's about control. This was political. Every move they make here, the false charges, the legal theater before Pilate, all calculated political moves designed to maintain their sense of status quo in Jerusalem. And when Pilate tries to outmaneuver them, what do? They incite the crowd. This is a classic example of groupthink and mob mentality. Look at verse 11. "But the chief priests," look at it, don't look at me, look at your Bible, verse 11. "But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead." Barabbas. Let's talk about Barabbas. Where shall I begin? Because there's some really grim poetry here. The surname Barabbas means son of the father. Bar-Abbas. Barabbas. It means son of the father. This isn't this man's first name. It's his surname. He's Bar-Abbas. Some of the early manuscripts of Matthew's gospel indicate that this man's given name was also Jesus. Jesus was actually a very common name in the first century in Israel. And so we have early manuscripts of Matthew's gospel that indicate that his name is Jesus Bar-Abbas, Jesus, Son of the Father. And the crowd, stirred up by politically charged propaganda, preferred Jesus Bar-Abbas to Jesus Bar-Joseph, the real Son of the Father. Why? Because Barabbas was the kind of grotesque pseudo-Messiah Israel wanted. Mark tells us in verse 7 that Barabbas was a radical, a political activist that incited insurrection. He was a narcissist who would do anything, including murder, to reach his own ends. In their twisted thinking, some of the people certainly thought of Barabbas as a patriot. Jesus, on the other hand, had no doubt disappointed them with his inaction toward Rome. They didn't understand Jesus was not here to kick out the Romans. That wasn't the purpose that Jesus came. So no doubt they're disappointed. He's coming in, they're waving palms. They're thinking, yeah, finally. Finally, the Messiah is here, and we're going to have an insurrection. We're going to rise up, and we're going to get rid of these Romans once and for all. But after about a week, they're probably wondering, what's the deal? This guy isn't talking about insurrection. He's talking about loving your enemies. I don't want to love my enemy. What's the deal with this guy? They're disappointed. They're angry. And they're getting angrier by the moment. Barabbas, on the other hand, well, he's a man of action. And these religious leaders, they know it. They know what's going on in the minds of this crowd, and they use it to their advantage. And so the people chose lawlessness over righteousness. They chose violence over love. War instead of peace. Some things, they never change. Some things never change. When pastors use their pulpit for partisan politics, they've joined the crowd, barking, "Crucify him." When Christians participate in the spread of bias and often misleading political propaganda, they are not only sullying their testimony, but they unwittingly find themselves among the crowd shouting, "Give us Barabbas!" Thank God. Thank God Jesus does not fit into our little box. Thank God. Thank God that He isn't on the right or the left. He isn't red. He isn't blue. Thank God. Praise His name. Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." While evil and wicked people are doing their worst to stir up the crowd, Jesus is led away through the streets of Jerusalem, showing us, church, what earth inheriting meekness looks like. Jesus is dehydrated, sleep deprived, and weak from loss of blood when he is forced to lift and carry the 100-pound weight of the patibulum, the cross beam of the cross. It all reminds us just how much Jesus suffered, how much by his own choosing he was willing to suffer for us. Jesus knew all along where the road was taking him. He knew that it would lead to the cross when he said to his disciples in Matthew 16, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what will a man give in return for his soul?" In their rejection of Christ, ironically, the religious leaders and the crowd they have sway over are serving the very purpose and plan of God that they are trying so hard to quell. What irony. On the road to redemption, Jesus is rejected by Pilate, by the religious leaders, by the crowd. He will be led through the longest possible route. We call it the Via Dolorosa, or the Road of Sorrows. He will be marched to the top of the hill, and there between two thieves, Jesus, the Son of God, will give His life to atone for the sin of all people, including those who rejected Him. But many will, along that road, make a different choice, a better choice. They will, by faith, believe and receive the salvation Jesus suffered so much to purchase. And the many who did receive Him, because of God's matchless grace, hear me today, because of His immeasurable love, through the cross of Christ, He makes it possible to transcend our sinful lives and our selfish ambitions, to be free from the groupthink of the crowd and to become the sons and daughters of God. But to do that, we must ask and correctly answer the very same question that Pilate asks in verse 12. What shall I do with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? Ask it today. Ask it tomorrow. Ask it the day after that. As the worship team comes this morning, ask it and answer it every single day. When you wake up, when you go to work, when you go to school, when you're at the store, when you're walking in your neighborhood, when you pass a stranger or talk to a friend, at home, at church, on social media, sitting at Whataburger or getting ready for bed. Say it, ask it. What you say, what you post, what you do, your living, your giving, it all matters. It's all an answer to that question, what shall I do with Jesus? And it shows the truth of whether you're with the crowd or are in Christ. Because surely you cannot be both. You cannot be both. You make the choice with every choice you make. What will you do with Jesus? So what have we learned today on the road to redemption? And how can we apply it to better reflect the miracle of the Easter season? Church, we must keep the truth of Christ's crucifixion in perspective. Being careful not to go with the crowd as we daily take up our cross and follow Him. Finally, today I was with a group of friends when we began to share our testimonies of how we came to Christ. One of the guys told me that he had enrolled in a local community college and he met another student who had told him that he was a Christian. And my friend at the time, he was a staunch atheist. He had rejected the idea that there was a true and living God. After the passing of his mother, he didn't want to hear about God. He didn't want to know about God. He didn't believe that there was a God. Andrew told us that he watched this Christian at his college every day for months. After the guy told him that he was a Christian, he watched him. Andrew watched him for months, paying close attention. And he was drawn to him because he saw in him sincerity and genuineness. He saw integrity. I remember he said to me, he said, that guy was the real deal. He paid attention because he desperately wanted to believe. It led to many meaningful conversations until one day Andrew decided to accept an invitation to hear this young man speak at a student event at a local church. And that day, Andrew gave his heart to Christ. The crowd is watching. Stand to your feet this morning. Stand with me. The crowd is watching. They're listening. They look at your social media. They're paying attention, desperately wanting to believe. I want to ask you a question today. What is your life, your whole life, saying about Jesus? When asked the question, what will you do with Jesus? What is your life saying in answer to that? If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Christ, don't wait. Don't wait another moment. He paid such a high price so that you could live. Not so you could have a religion. He didn't come to give you religion. He came to give you life. He came to give you relationship. He died. He sacrificed himself in the most horrific and bloody way to purchase for you a pardon so that you could live in relationship with Him. Don't wait. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Mike, I gave my heart to Christ a long time ago, but I'm inconsistent. I struggle. I find myself sometimes going with the crowd. I find myself doing sometimes what's convenient. I find myself picking sides when I should be standing with Christ. If that's you today, listen, I want you to know something. Today can be a new start. That's the wonderful thing about grace. Today can be a new start, a new beginning. It's up to you. He's just waiting to hear you pray, Lord, forgive me. Father, I thank you for your word. We're reminded today, Lord Jesus, that you were rejected. You came into your own, and your own did not receive you. But I'm thankful today that as many as did receive you, you gave power to become the sons and daughters of God. So Lord, I pray today, if there's one person here who doesn't know you, who's never come to the cross and knelt and accepted what you did as atonement for their sins, I pray today would be the day, Lord Jesus, that they would come and believe and confess and repent. I pray today for those that have stumbled, for those who have fallen, for those who have gotten swept up in the crowd. God, might you give us courage and strength today through Christ to stand out, to stand up, to speak up, to boldly proclaim, I am not ashamed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.
Strange. to this I hold, my shepherd will defend thee. Through the deepest valley will be. Oh, the tide has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not on, but through Christ. Future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus shall. Are released, I can sing, I am free, and not I, but through Christ with me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for He has said, He will bring me home. And day by day, I know He will renew. Until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him.
Pastor, you're amazing. Let me tell you one thing. Not only does Jesus speak through you, but this helpmate you got right here is the most fantastic helpmate there could be. You support him. You encourage him. You pray with him. You cry with him. You laugh with him at us. And we just love you. And everybody here appreciates everything you do.
Couldn't do this without her. I got an awesome wife. Got an awesome family. Well, someone asked me, why do we celebrate St. Patrick's Day on March? March the 17th. Patrick died in Ireland, March the 17th, 461. So that's why we celebrate St. Patrick's Day on March the 17th. And in the lobby, as you go out, there is a table. We've got Bluebell ice cream. We've got golden caramel topping and shamrock. Yes, shamrock sprinkles. So enjoy that in the lobby today. Hang around, fellowship a little bit. But don't forget, join us next week. Bring a friend. All right. And now, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Church, go scatter darkness. Break chains of despair. Proclaim Jesus in His kingdom. Be the church. Make it a great week. God bless you.